Pray. Father God, today is the day that you have made, Father. May we by your Spirit rejoice and be glad in it and be glad in you, Lord. I pray that now in this time, Father, we would see you, Jesus. That we would know you, Lord God. That you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to know you, Lord Jesus, in this time. I pray, Father, that you by your Spirit would help us to understand your Word. That you would be at work in our minds and in our hearts, our very souls now, Father, to shape us, to draw us to Jesus, O Lord God. And may He reign supreme in our affections and in our minds, Lord, that all other things would be revealed for the dim nature which they have and the bright light and glory of Christ would shine and fill our hearts with it, with love for you. Thank you, Father God, that you've called us here this morning and that you now give us your word. Help us, O Lord God, to hear your word and then to do your word, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've heard someone say, if you've tried to talk to someone about the Bible or about God, and you've heard someone say, the Bible can say anything you want it to say. You can make it say anything. You can read it, you know, you read one passage and you can twist it in any different way to say anything possible. Therefore, it really has no meaning. You've had people say that before, that you really can't. Why bother reading the Bible? Why bother studying the Bible? Because it can just say anything to anyone. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that's an honest statement. I believe that the Scriptures have purpose when they are written, that God had a purpose, that He was saying something. And because God is infinite and we are finite, at times it is a challenge for us to understand, yes. But God is not trying to hide Himself. He is making Himself known. And He does so significantly through His Scripture. And in fact, God intends for us to know His Scriptures and know the Word. Not just to memorize them, not just to have them before our eyes, but to actually understand them. And to grow in that throughout our entire lives. I think a real danger can come in for us, as it did with the Pharisees Jesus is speaking to in our passage this morning. A danger comes in when we can begin to think, oh yeah, I've read lots of the Bible, I've been in church lots of times, I've been in Sunday school lots of times, been in Bible study lots of times. I know the Bible. I can tell you the 66 books. I can tell you the historical figures and the major events in Scripture. And if you tell me about something that occurred in the Scripture, I can tell you about it. I know about it. Therefore, I know the Bible, and therefore, I know God. Well, it is possible for us to have head knowledge of the Scriptures and yet to not know God. History is full of people who had studied the Scriptures, wrestled with the Scriptures, loved to dig into the Scriptures, and yet did not love the God who wrote the Scriptures. Many times we're even unaware of that. Jesus this morning, as He continues to confront the hypocrisy of the people of His day, one big thing He's going to call out, which is what He really has been saying all throughout Matthew chapter 22 also, throughout all of the book of Matthew, He's going to say again this morning, and that's that you hypocrites have been misusing the Word of God. He's not saying that they hated the Bible. He's saying, no, they loved it. They knew it. But they were completely misusing, misapplying the Scriptures. Jesus spoke a lot about this on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes too, specifically after the Beatitudes and that Sermon on the Mount back in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. He was reinterpreting the Scriptures because what was wrong? They had misapplied the Scriptures. So back again on the Sermon on the Mount, a big problem was Jesus said, look, you know, let's just take the Ten Commandments, he said. And you say things like, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in the Scriptures. And you do that, and he's accusing the people of his day, particularly the religious leaders, who he's going to attack again this morning, or not attack, he's going to pronounce judgment on again this morning. He says, you say, you understand the Scriptures say, thou shalt not commit adultery, but the problem is, you go about and say, well, if I haven't actually had an illicit relationship with someone not my spouse, then I'm fine. I've kept the law. I've honored God. I've done what He said. Check. And Jesus says, you're missing what God's Word means when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says, even if you look lustfully at another person, you've committed adultery. Same thing with murder. Go around and say, I didn't murder anybody today. I'm doing well. I'm keeping God's Word. I'm one of God's people right here. I'm doing great. No murder today. Pretty sure I'm going to get it covered tomorrow too. I think I'm going to be all right. Look how good I am. Check. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. You've broken the commandment not to murder. And Jesus, through that whole sermon, that whole teaching time, the Sermon on the Mount, was revealing that the problems were that we were following the Old Testament law as if it were a checklist. And in doing so, we were puffing ourselves up, saying, look how great I am at keeping these commandments. God must be pretty lucky to have me as one of His followers. And what they were missing was that it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of having our hearts humbly surrendered to Jesus as our Lord. Humbly surrendered to God. Understanding the whole context of the Scriptures. And He's going to come back to that again, to the Pharisees and to the leaders and the scribes. And one of the big problems they were doing here, as we'll see this morning, was that not only were they denying that Jesus was the Christ, but they were leading others away from believing in Jesus also. And Jesus has very stern words and is actually pronouncing judgment on them for their belief and for their actions. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. All of chapter 22, all the religious leaders kept coming to Jesus to ask Him questions, and really it was hanging on interpreting the law, interpretations of the law, where they were taking the law and they were misapplying it. And they were going at Him on some of their misapplications, thinking that that was the most important thing, and Jesus was cutting through all of their false motives and all of their twisting and distorting of the Scriptures. And now in chapter 23, as chapter 22 ended with the people saying, the leaders saying, we're not even going to ask Him any more questions. There's a hardening of the heart that grows here and a pulling away from Jesus, which leads Jesus into His chapter 23 with His pronouncements of judgment. He's going to go on in this section now. He's going to pronounce seven woes against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. This is God's Word. Nothing like this kind of hanging out with Jesus for some nice kind words, some nice really kind of gentle words. And you're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, you probably head right to chapter 23 of the book of Matthew to just really get some really encouraging words. These are the words of Jesus. And they are very strong. Now we don't necessarily know what tone he tells them in. I don't think, as we'll see probably next week, maybe 2 weeks, depending on how far we get, but that he closes this chapter with a lament. He weeps over Jerusalem. So I don't think he's necessarily kind of screaming with, like, you know, frothing at the mouth here. But they're very strong words that bring great sorrow to his heart. And he's pronouncing judgment. Jesus pronounces judgment on the Pharisees, on the scribes, on the teachers of the law, and all those who distort the Scriptures, who are hypocritical. And likely, the scribes and Pharisees would not have said, yeah, we're hypocrites, but we don't care. They probably didn't even realize it. So caught up in what they thought was righteousness that was really self-righteousness. Now these woes, they have a pattern to them. There's a structure to the way Jesus does this. he uses, it's like kind of bookends in a sense. Like it's called a chiasm. All right, in biblical studies here. We talk about this on Wednesday night some, so folks there who come may know about, would probably know about this. And the structure is that there's seven woes. The first and the seventh woe, a chiasm, sorry, it's a Greek letter for, it's X, so it's X. Right? So the first and the seventh woe have the same theme. And the second and the sixth one have the same theme. And the third and the fifth one have the same theme. And they're kind of pointing to the middle, which is the fourth one. So this pattern of similarities points in towards the middle and puts an emphasis on the one in the middle. So while all of them are related, this repetition is drawing the hearers into the fourth woe in particular. They're all important and they're all true, but they're kind of drawing us in here. I'll try to demonstrate that visually as we go through here. Jesus pronouncing judgment. He starts with, so that's, you know, in English class, Daniel probably remembers this, none of the rest of us do. All right, so if you do poetry, you're looking for repetitions, and usually it's either by rhyme or whatever, and so you have A, B, maybe B prime, A prime. So that's the structure, right? Kind of go A and A line up, or you know, A and A prime line up, B and B prime line up. This is sort of how this goes here too. So the A in this case is verse 13, and the problem is that the Pharisees, the people, are failing to recognize Jesus as Messiah. That's the first woe. Woe to you. Judgment upon you. Why? Because you fail and continue to fail in an active way to recognize, to believe, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a big deal, folks. It's not just, hey, you can choose. You don't believe in Jesus? Well, you got what you want. That's fine. I'm going to believe. You don't have to. Jesus actually says to the Pharisees, you don't believe me, and that's bringing judgment upon yourself. The expectation, the right, is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I do not believe we apply this by going into our coworkers and our friends at school tomorrow and pronouncing judgment upon them. That's not our words. That's Jesus' words, who understands that. But they're being judged for failing to recognize and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 13, the first woe. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. They shut the doors of the kingdom, and they refuse to go in. And as Jesus has taught throughout all of Matthew, how do we come into the kingdom? We believe in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him and trust in Him as our Savior, as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. And they are refusing to go in because they are refusing to believe and acknowledge that He is the Messiah, which is what they spent all of chapter 22 doing. Refusing to believe that He is the Messiah. And not only that, they are also dissuading other people from going in. When the crowds begin to say, who is this man? They dissuade the people from trusting and believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Their hearts have been hardened, and they have hardened their own hearts. They set their faces against Jesus, and they refuse to worship Him, to surrender their lives completely unto Him. And so Jesus pronounced judgment. The second woe, or the B in our structure here, is verse 15. Now, one comment here. Most of your translations will not have a verse 14. We've seen this before. What happens here is that some of the manuscripts, not the oldest and not the most reliable manuscripts that we have of Matthew, stick in a verse 14, which appears to have some similarities from something from Luke, and it looks like scribes later on, after Matthew was written, possibly even hundreds of years after Matthew was written, said, well, gee, there's something really missing here. You know, we should really try to balance it out with Luke. And they kind of put it in. Some manuscripts have it after verse 13. Some manuscripts have it before verse 13. So we can see pretty clearly that it probably does. It wasn't in the original. The oldest manuscripts we have don't have it in there. But most of your Bibles will, or many of them, we'll kind of put it as a footnote, just calling our attention. Look, there's some debate here, okay? I don't think it belongs in there. Again, it's not in the best manuscript. It's not in the original. It doesn't fit in with the pattern there. But that's why there's a skipping of verses from 13 to 15 in many of the ways that the numbers. Remember, the numbers, the chapters, and the verse numbers, they are not inspired by God. Those were added much, much later, okay? Those were added on later to help us. Okay, the B, what are they being judged for by Jesus? For zealously doing more harm than good. They're active, they're zealous in all their activities, and those activities are doing more harm to people and themselves than they are doing any good. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. And so what's the problem? Why are they being judged here? Because they are going about making disciples. Great, aren't we supposed to make disciples? Absolutely. It's one of the most powerful commands and tasks that Jesus has given to us as Christians. He hands it down, we'll see at the end of Matthew, it's his last words to his disciples and through them to the church forever. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's us too. We inherit that. We are to go about our day with our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors and our family and make disciples, meaning share the gospel with people, invite them to follow Jesus, and when they do, help to walk with them, teaching them the scriptures, praying with them, leading them closer to Jesus as we follow Jesus too. So it wasn't the problem that they were going about making disciples. Jesus is pronouncing judgment upon them because when they would have a disciple, when they would have someone that they were teaching and they would be more interested in coming to know God, the Pharisees would take their own set of rules and regulations that were not in the Bible, and that would be what they primarily taught their disciples and the people who wanted to hear the Word of God. They would teach them how to become Pharisees, how to become legalists, how to become, as Jesus uses here seven times, hypocrites. Because they were only doing the external things of God, thinking that that made them holy, made them righteous. They were neglecting the inner things. And so they would teach, okay, come on, follow God. How do you follow God? You're not allowed to walk more than so many steps on the Sabbath. That's what it means to follow God. Yes, that's what it means to follow God. Not teaching, here's what God says about the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you shall do no work and you will rest. Why? Let's look into that. Let's look at that. So they were zealously causing more harm than good by teaching people to follow their legalistic ways, which denied the heart, and just were concerned about their behavior. As we'll see, Jesus is not going to say behavior doesn't matter. But behavior can never be the sum total of our religion. Behavior can never be the starting point of our religion because we're sinful. It's our heart transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit when we surrender our heart to Jesus and we come to Him in faith. God's Spirit works within us then, and He works on our behaviors. He begins to lead us in our behaviors. But if we just look at and say, you know, I have this outside life that looks very, very moral. I look like an upstanding, moral person, therefore, aren't I so godly? It's a very dangerous position. And I say that because Jesus is pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees for doing just that. Okay. See, the third woe. He pronounces judgment because they are misusing the Scripture. Verses 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides! If anyone says, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by his oath. And goes through these different iterations of different oaths. So what's going on here? The people around Jesus' day, not the leaders only, but all the people in Jesus' day were very quick to make oaths. It's very much a part of their culture to swear on things. And it became such a part of their society that oftentimes there were disputes that rose up about which oaths were binding and which ones weren't. So the Pharisees tried to figure that out. Figure out which oaths were really binding and which oaths you didn't have to keep, depending upon what you made your oath upon, what you made your oath by. Right? So, again, this is off the top of my head, so this may be a bad analogy. I should think it through first, but I didn't, and here we go. So, when you go to testify in court, I think they still do this, right? You put your hand on the Bible. They may not. I don't know. You put your hand on the Bible, and you say, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And the idea there is, well, if we didn't swear you in, and we didn't make you take an oath on the Bible before God, then you might lie. But now we're going to hold your words, and we want you to take your words more seriously because you've made an oath. Now, they did it on a Bible. Maybe we would say, well, if we did it on a newspaper, then I wouldn't feel as it's important. If I put my hand on a newspaper and said, I swear to tell the truth, or if I said, I swear to tell the truth, so help me cottage cheese, then I wouldn't have to take it as seriously, right? Then I wouldn't be bound by my oath. Maybe it's a similar thing. Maybe it's not. I should think that through again more. But the idea of that, there was some oaths where people were saying, am I bound by this oath or not? And so the Pharisees said, okay, we can do this. We're good at this. We can divide each specific case and figure out each iteration of this. We love doing this. Okay, so if you swear by the altar in the temple, that doesn't matter. But if you're swearing on the gift on top of the altar, now you got to keep your oath. And they had all kinds of iterations like this. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you are misusing the Scriptures. He's already addressed this back again in Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, I can flip there. Yes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, he says, again, you've heard it that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. Now, that's the Word of God. So the Pharisees are taking this where the Old Testament says in a number of places, when you make an oath, you keep it. But now they're putting rules on top of that. It says, well, some oaths. Here's the Scripture. Let's really figure out what God means by the Scripture, and let's get down into the nitty-gritty details and create a checklist for us, a list of do's and don'ts, so you make sure that you're in the right with God, because it's all about what you do, right? No. Jesus here in Matthew 5 goes on, you've heard it was said long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying, you're trying to figure out which oaths are applicable and which oaths you don't have to keep. You've missed the heart of God. He said, keep your oaths. Why? Because all of our words are to be true. everything we say is to be true if we are children of God. That we're not trying to figure out, when can I lie? Let me find the right conditions when I can lie so that I can still stay in God's good graces. I got to figure out the right way to lie. That's all God means, right? No, Jesus says, you are misusing the Scriptures. The point of God saying keep your oath is to show that everything, every word that comes from us is supposed to be true. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. He's not saying don't make oaths. That's fine. But if I tell you anything, if I say, If I say, yes, you know, I'll be here at 5 o'clock, that should be the same as me saying, I'll be here at 5 o'clock, I promise. I swear to you. Those should be the same. I shouldn't say, well, you know what, I didn't promise, so I don't really have to keep that. Our words should be true, God said. Jesus says. So he pronounced his judgment because they were misusing the Scripture. Can you see that kind of calculating mindset? And they were earnest. They were zealous about it. Let me figure out exactly what I have to do so that I don't break God's law, so that I don't get in trouble. What does that have to do with loving God? Let me figure out. Let's see. Now, I understand that speed radars that the law enforcement uses, that they are there's a margin of error of 3 miles per hour, and so if I go only 3 miles per hour over, I think then I won't get a ticket. And I know, I've heard anecdotally that they tack on an extra 5 miles, so maybe I can go 8 miles per hour. If I just stay 7 miles per hour over the speed limit, then I should be okay. Ever done that? I have. If I just flow with traffic and I don't stay in the speeding lane or the passing lane, then I'll be okay. Fine, we're weighing those things. You make your decisions, you weigh them, and you receive consequences if we do whatever. But is that any way to approach your Heavenly Father who made you? Loves you. Your Father who created you and knit you together and blesses you and watches over you and sent His Son to die for you because He loves you so much. Sometimes our children do that. I mean, not our children. Sometimes children do that with their parents, right? Kind of come up and say, they try to figure out, you know, what do I have to do in order to get the ice cream? How many beans do I have to eat on my plate? Sorry, that's getting a little personal. That's no way for us to approach God by misusing the Scriptures. The fourth woe, letter D. This is now in the middle. This is in the middle of the chiasm, of the pattern of this passage here. Not only are they misusing Scripture, they are perverting, they are distorting the Scriptures. Verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Trying to follow the Bible as if it were a checklist, as if it were just a giant list of do's and don'ts, is distorting the Scriptures. It is true, God says to give your offering. And some places it's a tenth. Some places, different people have tried to kind of look at adding up all the different parts, the different offerings together, you put them all together. It could have been upward to 30 to 40% of the Israelites' income, quote unquote income, over the year would end up being donated. It's not necessarily always set. But why? When God said to give a tithe in the Old Testament, was it, again, just a thing to check off? Oh, all right, I've given a tenth of my mint and of my dill. I'm okay now. I'm right with God. God really likes me, and I'm not in trouble. No, as we give our offering now, and it's fine, and if you've calculated out percentages in your mind and how ahead of time discussed with your family what percentage you want to donate of you and however you want to do that, wonderful. That's okay. It's great, and take that to the Lord. But if we think we have fulfilled God's law because we've hit a certain number, we're missing the purpose in God saying, give a tithe of your mint and dill, just like the Pharisees were missing it. They were distorting the Scriptures. Those Scriptures are written to demonstrate, to show, to make us aware that everything we have is God's. Everything we have. Not just 10%. And that God's provision, the way He provides for us, shows how merciful He is to us. Shows how faithful He is to us. And they missed that because they were so focused on the legalistic, minutiae, checklist nature that they thought the Scriptures were calling us to. And they missed that. And in doing so, they distorted the Bible. Jesus is strongly condemning them for this. It's not that they didn't read the Bible. They did read it. But they took this major twist in it. Now, Jesus is not condemning people who read the Scriptures and came back to Him and said, I don't understand. He's not condemning them at all. He's encouraged by them. People come back and say, when disciples say, hey, we heard you preach. We don't know what it means. Great, to you has been given the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. You want to know? I'll tell you. But he's specifically condemning his Pharisees who took the Scriptures and made it into a list of do's and don'ts, first and primary and only. And they miss the heart and the nature and the character of who God is in it. The Scripture is there to reveal God to us. All those ceremonial... we'll get to those. We'll get to those in a second. Okay, four. And this is long. Okay. Now, the fifth woe goes back to C. It's C prime, and it's the same as what was in C in the third woe, which is misusing Scripture. So see, that makes sense, right? You see where that's going to go? It's going to go B prime and A prime. You see, it's kind of got that... Am I making no sense in that structure? Maybe not. You're good? Okay. All right. Okay, good. All right. Misusing Scripture. Jesus is going to use a different example, but give the same topic. Verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgent. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So what they're doing is... So there were cleanliness laws. There were ceremonial cleanliness laws given by God in the Old Testament on when something, including cups and pots and pans and clothing, were considered clean and unclean. And so what the Pharisees were doing with that, and they were turning that into a debate about the law and the nuances of the law. How much of a cup must be clean? How can you clean up? What's been in the cup? What type of things do I have to do in order to have it considered clean so that I can use it again? And people would come to them with these questions. Oh, if I used this in the cup, is it clean? And I washed it with this way and with this many days and this much time, is it clean? Well, let's think about that. Let's weigh that out. Okay, yes or no? And when that is used as the means to the end, the means of getting to know God, of being right with God, we miss what Scripture is telling us. The purpose of the cleanliness laws in the Old Testament were to reveal the character of God as one who is clean, the only one who is clean, and to also show that we ourselves are unclean before God and need to be cleaned by God. That's the purpose of this laws. And so while they, the Pharisees, were so busy debating, is this cup clean or not, they were intended to look at the cup and say, just as this cup is dirty on the inside, so am I dirty on the inside because of my sin. Because of my sin. And I must be cleaned by God. What we really need is for our hearts to be cleaned. And that was the purpose of the cleanliness laws in the Old Testament. At least a significant purpose. They have other purposes too. Significant purpose. Paul says this very strongly in a very difficult chapter of Scripture, I know. Romans chapter 9, a very difficult chapter and for many ways, for interpreting and for what it says. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 32, Paul says this. And try to follow on. I'll try to explain. Paul, God bless him, he was an engineer, mechanical engineer, I'm pretty sure. That's a joke. He wasn't. But he is very, very kind of, his sentences are often very much equations, okay, in some ways, which is why I love him. So he says in Romans chapter 9, beginning verse 30, what shall we say? What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. So Paul's been arguing here, saying, look, the Gentiles, they're born again. They didn't try to be righteous. They came to God by faith. They weren't trying to work on their righteousness. Oh, I've got to be good for God. They didn't do that. They were just sinners. And then they heard about Jesus and they realized, I'm a sinner. And so they came to God by faith. And God says, you're forgiven. And he's saying, the Jews were working, trying to be righteous. They're working hard, and they keep the law, work harder. And they said, they're not saved for those actions. This is a gross generalization. He's not talking about all Gentiles, not talking about all Jews, just as an approach. And Paul's kind of anticipating the question, what happened here? They were trying to follow the law, the Jews. They were trying to be righteous. What do you mean they haven't obtained it? What went wrong? Verse 32. Why not? Why have they not obtained salvation? Because they pursued the law not by faith, but as if it were by works. That was the problem. Is that they looked, again, a gross generalization, not all Jews, all the first converts were Jews. They looked at the law and said, what is this? Why did God give us the Old Testament? So we have a giant checklist of do's and don'ts. No! We are to come by the law and come to faith in God. Now through Christ Jesus revealed. That was the problem. And that's what he's speaking to here about the Pharisees. Here, they're saying, oh, give a tenth. I did a tenth. Check. But they failed to see the greater things of the law. Oh, that was the last one. Sorry. They were not cleaning the inside of the cup and seeing that it was their own hearts that needed cleaning. Their insides. Number 6. B prime. Again, they were zealously doing more harm than good. Verses 27 and 28. Woe to you. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So, oftentimes before Passover, they would get a lot of pilgrims would come into Jerusalem. And there's, kind of grave sites all around, kind of some cases blending into the countryside. They don't have set aside graveyards in the same way. And so folks would go around before the pilgrims arrived, and they would whitewash with lime, like a painting kind of thing, that wasn't permanent, the tombs, so that when pilgrims would come to Jerusalem, they would stay away from the tombs. They would see them and know, oh, don't go near there, because if I accidentally were to go into a tomb and touch some bones or anything like that, then I would be ceremonially unclean during the Passover. And I, of course, don't want to do that. I don't want to be excluded from this, from the celebrating this wonderful event of salvation in our history. Why they traveled to Jerusalem to do, to celebrate the Passover. The comparison Jesus is making here is saying that they were so active in trying to whitewash these tombs here and point out the uncleanliness over here, uncleanliness over here. You avoided all those. You didn't touch them. You're good. You're good. You're clean. And they were wrong in that pronouncement. Because just like the whitewashed tombs were revealing to people as they looked, there's uncleanliness here. What they were missing was, there's uncleanliness in my heart. And to falsely tell people, you didn't touch anything? Don't worry, you're going to heaven. It's doing more harm than good. To not call out, no, your heart needs to be converted by God's grace through believing in Jesus Christ. And to just say to someone, it's okay, you're a good person, and miss the need of Jesus is to do more harm than good. Finally, A prime, the seventh one here. He pronounces judgment for them failing to recognize the prophets, even though they identified themselves with their forefathers who did fail to recognize the prophets and then killed them. Verses 29 through 30. Woe to you! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. You say, if we lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. This parallels with them. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They did not. Their forefathers did not recognize the prophets. And they are saying, oh, well, we would have. You know, if we had been there and heard Jeremiah, we would have repented. So let's all celebrate Jeremiah. If we, here, gathered at First Baptist Halston, had been in the courtyard at Pontius Pilate, with Pontius Pilate, we wouldn't have yelled, crucify him. Come on now. If we had been in the Garden of Eden instead of Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have sinned. We wouldn't have eaten the fruit. We clearly would have obeyed God. I mean, it must have been so awesome. How could you possibly, Adam and Eve, have done that? That was just silly. Anyone with half a mind would not have done that. I mean, we wouldn't have. And in doing so, they were failing again to recognize the prophet's message. Because the prophet spoke to Jesus. And here they are rejecting Jesus. So out of their mouth they're saying, oh, we believe the prophets. But they're proving it in their actions in this very moment. No, they don't. Because they're not believing, trusting, acknowledging, bowing before, worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus pronounces judgment. We need not fear, well, the Bible is so complicated, I don't understand it. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe on Him for our salvation, His Holy Spirit works within us. And we read. We read these words. We listen to these words of Jesus, where He says, don't be a hypocrite in saying, yep, I believe the Word of God, but treating it as if it's a checklist of do's and don'ts. There are do's and don'ts in there. They're not what get us saved. only believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, only surrendering to Him are we saved. Not of ourselves, but by God's grace. The Scriptures then show us who God is. And they call us to believe in Jesus and then show us how we are to live. Walking with Him and step with His Spirit every moment of every day. We know Jesus. We know Him through and by the Bible. God has given us this wonderful gift of His Word. Let us seek Jesus in His Word and through prayer and through fellowshipping with one another. For Jesus is making Himself known to you because He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, I know we're all hypocrites. I know we all are. We are all sinful, and in various areas of our life, Lord God, we deceive ourselves and deceive others, Father. Lord, would You please remove our hypocritical ways from us. Remove our hearts that come to You with a works righteousness idea that we can be good enough to have You bring us to heaven. May we humbly, earnestly believe on Jesus Christ. Reverently worship You, O Lord God, our King and our Master. Jesus, You created the universe. Every Adam, You made, Jesus. You put each one of us together, created our souls, gave us life. You are the Master, O God. I pray that we respond to You in faith and in love, that You would teach us Your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name.